end of the His Hardline podcast, where we ignite independent and accurate thought, break the chains and shackles of mental bondage, challenge societal norms, and traverse through the timeless teachings of our Heavenly Father. Join us as we liberate minds and embrace the power of the Great Awakening while embracing true sovereignty. Welcome to the show.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Thank you for tuning into the His Hardline podcast. And if you want to find more shows like this along with our social media links, you can find all of that at www.hishardline.com. I am Jason, your co-host, with our Sovereign Lord and Savior Christ Jesus at my side, because he is the host with the most and the most high. He's at the helm, behind the wheel. He's in the captain's chair, and he's steering this great ship through these crazy rough waters in this storm that we call life. So welcome to His Hardline. And today's show is called The Great Americans and Achievements, Field Manual 2000-25. We're continuing on with lesson number 4. And today we'll have a reading out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Daily disclaimer, I want to clarify that while I proudly serve as a lawful and honorable member of the Michigan General General Assembly in good lawful standing, my expertise does not extend to being a licensed doctor, holistic health expert, financial advisor, biblical scholar, or bar lawyer. And additionally, I am not the official face or voice of the national, state, or county general General Assembly. And remember, I do not advocate for violence unless it's in self-defense of your family and those around you. And please note that the opinions, thoughts, and statements expressed on this platform are solely my own and for educational and entertainment purposes only. All right. So I hope you all caught that that Mike Gill interview that I did the other day. It was a real pleasure having him on. And I plan on having him on a lot more in the future, a lot more. So it was a real treat having him on. And, you know, it just dawned on me, and I'm going to try to talk to this guy too. I can't remember his name now, but Mike Gill shared a video of his on X, and basically calling out all the shills that they are, you know, all the fake and fed, you know, CIA ran and operated podcasters. And basically he just, you know, he's just another small town, you know, slice of the internet kind of guy like me. He doesn't have a huge following, but you could tell that what he discusses is authentic. It's genuine. It comes from a very sincere place. And I like what this guy has to say. But, you know, he made a comment. He said something really interesting. He said that people are awakening to the fake awakening because of all the, you know, imposters that are out there trying to hijack the narrative, try to take truth and hijack the narrative so they could try to control you, because nobody obviously trusts mainstream media anymore. Everybody stepped away from, you know, Fox and CNN and NBC. So, you know, they were like, well, we got to try to capture this crowd somehow. And then boom. I mean, this is how everybody became a big thing out of nowhere, just out of the blue in the podcasting truther movement, right? So anyway, it's just, you really got to pay attention to who you are following. And a lot of them really aren't that good, just so you know. So I want to start off by reading a quote, and then we'll get into the Bible reading, because this next section I'm going to be reading out of the Field Training Manual is a long section. I'm not even sure if I'll even be able to finish the whole thing in one recording, but we're going to do our best. This might be a two-part recording, just so you know. This lesson 4 is quite an extended lesson. So, the American, by nature, is optimistic. He is experimental, an inventor, and a builder who builds best when called upon to build greatly. And now that was by the great John F. Kennedy, President John F. Kennedy, the late President John F. Kennedy. God rest his soul. The American, by nature, is optimistic. He is experimental and an inventor and a builder who builds best when called upon to build greatly. Maybe back in those days during his time, that might have been true. But nowadays, that doesn't seem to be true anymore. It doesn't seem to be true anymore because certain power structures have hijacked society, and they are doing social engineering. And they're trying to get people to be lazy. They're trying to get people to be bums and to be confused about their gender and their sexuality. And they're trying to get them to be entitled to other people's fruits of their labor. You know, what a great quote this is, but unfortunately, it doesn't seem to ring true for the majority of America anymore. I wish it were true, but we still have a few good, true Americans out there. I believe that. Mike Gill is one of them. I'd like to consider myself one of them. Many people in the General Assembly are some of them. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Talking about daily conduct, which is an expression of unity, all right? This talks about the rules for the new life, starting with verse 25. Therefore, putting away falsehood, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger, and do not leave room for the devil. The thief must no longer steal, but rather labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with one in need. No foul language should come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for needed edification, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were sealed for that day of redemption. All bitterness, fury, anger, shouting, and reviling must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Has forgiven you in Christ. And that is the reading of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. So we're given some pretty serious wisdom that's totally relevant, I think, for today's life, right? Because life's crazy busy right now, right? And it's always been crazy busy, it seems. At least it is for me. I don't know, maybe it is for you. But with all the lies and the anger and the greed and the division that's floating around these verses, you know, these verses light the way, showing us how to live, you know, with honesty, kindness, and love. And we live in a world that seems to be full of lies, full of deceit, and you know, this world, I'm just trying to compose my thought. This world is just filled with so many lies and deceit. And it's like, oh, you know, let's commit to just keeping it real. Right? Just like Jesus did back in his day. When we see stuff that makes us angry, we need to use that energy for good, right? Not for stirring up drama. We need to take that anger, but we need to direct it in a more righteous, productive, and constructive way. See, our work should be more than just a paycheck, right? It should be way more than just a paycheck. Let's make it about honesty and sharing and caring for others. And when we speak, let's try to do our best to lift up people instead of tearing them down. And when things get messy and people start fighting, we need to try to be the ones that bring people together and show compassion and forgive like we've been forgiving. So, as we go through life's up and downs, let's hold on to these words from Ephesians. Let's be known for speaking truth, showing grace, and spreading love in a world that really needs it. Sorry for that long little pause just a second ago. My daughter was just in the studio, just startled me. So I had to hit the mute button real quick just to see what she needed. So my apologies for that. So anyways, so that was Ephesians. Now, this next part, okay? Now, I've committed to doing this reading of the Field Training Manual 2000-25. And forgive me, I probably sound like I am distracted. A little bit I am, but I'm going to get back on point here. This is a fairly long manual, and there's 12 lessons in it. I am going to be going over lesson 4. Now, this is a very long manual, so I might not be able to get through all of it, which means on the next recording that you're going to see after this one, preceding this one, it might be a part 2 of this, okay? So I've thought about this. I'm going to, just to prevent some burnout from reading, I'm going to do the reading of the field manual on 2 days a week, which are basically during the middle of the week. Tuesdays and Thursdays is when I will drop the recordings. And then Saturday will be kind of, just whatever topic we want to discuss, we'll call it Freestyle Saturday. I don't know. We're going to figure something out. And then, of course, Sunday will be a more structured show, but again, discussing relevant things that are, that we need to know, that we like to discuss. Maybe it might be, a Sunday where every Sunday I might have someone like Mike Gill on, all right? And he's agreed to come on more often because I think he realizes that I am not one of those scumbag podcasters that that's on Flim Flam's payroll. So I think he's figured that out. At least I hope so anyways, because I sure as heck am not making any money over here. Heck, I'm actually losing money with my day job because it's been so slow and nobody's really been buying gas. I mean, it's starting to kind of pick up, but, by and large, it's still pretty slow. It's a lot of people are staying in. They're not going out to eat. They're just not spending money, The dollar is losing value and people's wages are staying roughly the same. They're not keeping up with the rate of inflation. The dollar is just crashing. So, a lot of people are hurting out there right now, including yours truly. I mean, not hurting, but, it ain't fun to go through whatever, with losing all the hours that I have lost so far. But you know what? God's good. God always provides. And, we're going to just be grateful for the fact that I even have a job, right? So there we go. And I wanted to read a quote from my Telegram. So Rietta, who is an assembly member out in California, she dropped a comment in the His Hardline room, HHL room. And if you want to know how to get on that, just, email the show, hishardline@gmail.com. It's hishardline@gmail.com. And if you want a special link to get into the His Hardline chat room on Telegram, just shoot me an email, hishardline@gmail.com, and I'll shoot you a custom link. But she says, Jason, I am loving the recorded field training manual readings. Thank you for doing them again, because this is my second time doing it. Also, great interview with Mike Gill. Have a blessed day. Well, thank you, Rietta. I really appreciate that. And because my response to her was, I am thrilled that you find value in them. I was starting to wonder if I should keep on with them, and I will keep on keeping on with them. Lesson 4 going forward. And she just responded by saying, please don't stop. I really am enjoying them. So I'm glad you are. I really am glad. And I hope a lot of you out there are finding value in this. So let's get going. So Great Americans and Achievements. Okay. Field Manual 2000-25, Lesson 4. Okay. All right. Now you might hear a little bang because I'm moving my footstool here. All right. Very good. So Section 53. We're talking about the value of biography, all right? The value of biography. Now, the history of any nation, in its ideals and achievements, its motives and spirit invariably reflect the character of its leaders. The stories of the lives and accomplishments of its great men are the windows through which is revealed the soul of the nation. The biographies of the leaders of America should be carefully studied as the means of best understanding and controlling factors in the development of our country in any given period. In these stories are revealed the combat of minds, the clash of opinions, the cunning of politicians, the ruthlessness of self-seeking seekers, and the saving forces of those dominant leaders who inspired the people to follow them in the establishment of their ideals, out of which have been created the splendid achievements of our people. In the lives of our great men are to be found the elements of righteousness, courage, justice, unselfish devotion to duty, self-reliance, initiative, and stubborn determination. The ingredients from which was brewed the viril, aggressive, and generous spirit of America. With each succeeding period of our progress in government, industry, agriculture, education, medical science, we have had the leadership of men and women devoted to public service with little thought of personal gain. That certainly does not seem to be the case anymore these days. Sorry for my little side comment, but you know, you just don't see that anymore. Everybody wants to go into politics because of personal gain, because they want to gain power, because they want control, right? You just don't see that anymore. Continuing on, in the spirit of government was established, they who had power to assume control dared to commit that control to a free people, knowing that the ideals of liberty, justice, and individual right had been indelibly stamped upon the very souls of their countrymen. In like spirit, succeeding generations have responded to the call of their leaders for the preservation of their nation. Creative and destructive forces are in eternal conflict, and the experience of the past gives us wisdom to accomplish the task of the present. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Oh, I like that. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. That is something to really remember, I think. That I really like that quote. I'm sorry to get distracted on that, but I really find a lot of value in that. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And I believe that was a quote by Thomas Jefferson. Basically, it suggests that, you know, freedom is something not to be taken, you know, for granted or passively maintained. You know, it requires active engagement, awareness, and defense against threats that may arise. What a great quote. What a great quote. All right, continuing on. Section 54, fields of achievement. Now, the ideals and accomplishments of our great Americans were to establish a government that was fit to be entrusted with all the powers that a free people ought to delegate to any government as the safe and proper depository of national interest, controlled not by the passions, but by the reason of the people, to develop the natural resources of the country and to open up the way of opportunity to all. However, great Americans have not confined their achievement to the field of government and protection of our institutions. Many of the great industries, much of medical science, communication, and transportation found first expression in the keen minds of our pioneers. In the biographies of these men are incidents as thrilling, full of daring, and productive of rich achievements as are revealed in the lives of the mighty army who conquered the wilderness and won for the United States in secession the colonies, the Northwest Territory, Louisiana, the Oregon Country, Texas, California, and the Great Southwest. Section 55. George Washington. Now, this noble first citizen of America is the outstanding character in the history of our country. From his early youth, he demonstrated these qualities of leadership, which, with the experience gained in his great achievements, made him the dominant personality of his time. At the early age of 23, he was placed in command of the Virginia Rangers. He became the hero of General Braddock's ill-fated campaign against the French and Indians, and after General Braddock's failure to accept his advice, which caused his death and the defeat of his troops, it was the superior ability of Washington which saved the British from rout and possible annihilation. As commander-in-chief of the Continental Army, he took command of a disorganized, undisciplined, yet loyal body of raw provincials. Ragged and starved, half-frozen, and poorly equipped, but the forces of his character, he brought them to a condition of training and discipline that gave final success to the colonial cause. By the charm and strength of his personality, he won the admiration and enthusiastic support of the great German general von Steuben, the brilliant Frenchman Count de Lafayette, and the gallant Pole Kosciuszko. Now, as far as political leadership goes, the conclusion of the war found General Washington so exalted in the hearts of his countrymen as to make him the virtual ruler of the new nation. Created largely through his military genius and indomitable will, foregoing all personal ambitions other than that of molding a free people into an enduring nation, he gave himself with equal faithfulness to the work of peace and orderly government. Serving without pay in all his public career, his life of unselfish devotion rightfully won for him the title of Father of his Country. And when charged by an unfriendly Congress with the usurpation of power, he replied, I quote, "A character to lose and a state to forfeit, the inestimable blessings of liberty at stake and a life devoted must be my excuse," end quote. Inspired by the influence of his character and his qualities of statesmanship, such men as Hamilton, Jefferson, Madison, Rudolph, King, Marshall, Monroe, and the venerable Franklin addressed themselves with him to the task of constructing a new government, which in the following generations was destined to become an ever-growing memorial to their wisdom and patriotic devotion to the ideals and rights of humanity. Now, as far as the farewell address, the wisdom and sagacity and vision of Washington, it gave the United States colonies a Republican rather than a Democratic form of government. In the almost inspired words of his farewell address, in the framing of which he undoubtedly had the assistance of Alexander Hamilton and James Madison, two of the finest minds of that period, he gave counsels concerning the pitfalls which have destroyed other popular governments of history. Now, as far as these counsels have been observed, the nation has enjoyed peace, prosperity, and happiness. George Washington, who was born February 22, 1782, died September 14, 1799. And within the scope of his 67 years, he was a surveyor, a farmer, a soldier, a statesman, commander-in-chief of the Continental Army and president of the Constitutional Convention and twice president of the United States of America. More than to any other, we owe our everlasting debt of gratitude to George Washington for American independence and the Constitution of the United States. Now, Benjamin Franklin, Section 56. Benjamin Franklin manifested the qualities characteristic of the American. Now, genius he possessed, but it was the genius of hard work. He was a self-made man, and at the age of 17 years, he came from Massachusetts to Philadelphia, which became his lifelong residence. He was a printer, publisher, and philanthropist, and a journeyman printer by trade. He ultimately became the author and printer of Poor Richard's Almanac, a publication of homely philosophy, which contains many gems and wisdoms and good advice as applicable today as in his time. Franklin was identified with the Pennsylvania Gazette. He founded the Saturday Evening Post and the University of Pennsylvania and the Philadelphia Public Library. He was the first postmaster general of the colonies. He was also a scientist. With all these activities, he still found time to devote to science. The flash of lightning in a thunderstorm caused him to wonder rather than to fear. In it, he recognized a mighty force, and his philosophic mind concluded that in some way the flash of lightning, which would be electricity, could be controlled and brought into the service of mankind. It pays to think, and creative minds, as exemplified in Franklin, rather than manual labor, have produced the great achievements of all time. A political philosopher, Benjamin Franklin was too busy to be idle. Absorbed with the affairs and welfare of the colonies, he proposed in 1754 that the colonies be formed into a union. Now, Franklin believed that had this proposition been accepted, a separation from the British Empire would never have taken place. Now, 20 years later, a call for a General Congress of the colonies was issued by Virginia at the instigation of Franklin and held in Philadelphia in May of 1774. Now, Benjamin Franklin took an active part in framing the Declaration of Independence, of which he was one of the signers. 2 years later, he went to France, where in fur cap and homespun clothing, he, the typical American commoner, created a wave of enthusiasm which won the French to the cause of the colonies. Now, members of the Constitutional Convention. So at the age of 71, excuse me, at the age of 81 years, this old young-hearted philosopher took a most prominent part in the deliberations of the Constitutional Convention, held in Philadelphia from May to September of 1787. His wisdom and counsel often prevailed in those long and stormy sessions, and his love of country and faith and democracy gave him a vision of the future greatness of America that few in his time possessed. Now you have John Marshall, Section 57. I'm going to take a sip of water for just one moment. So I will mute this for just a second. Okay. Oh, and of course, I'm bumping my microphone with my hand, my big clumsy left hand. Sorry for that, guys, if that was loud on your end. Now, continuing. John Marshall. The life of John Marshall is intimately blended with the Constitution. He ranked high as a soldier, legislator, diplomat, historian, and statesman. As a jurist and magistrate, he ranks first. For 34 years, he served as a Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, leaving a record for constructive results in the government of the United States, second only to that of Washington. He began the study of law at the age of 18 years, but soon left his studies to enter the Revolutionary Army. His experiences with their heroisms and hardships broadened his view and quickened his insight in governmental questions. He said, and I quote, "I entered the army a Virginian and left it an American," end quote. Now we talk about the member of assembly. Now, after the war, he was elected a member of the Virginia Assembly. During his remarkable career, he served in the legislature for 8 sessions, and he continually emphasized his conviction that for efficiency, a strong central government was necessary. Now, ratification of the Constitution. Now, as a member of the State Convention in 1788, which met to discuss the ratification of the Constitution of the United States, through the power of his convincing logic, the ratification of the Constitution was accomplished over the determined opposition of its enemies. Now, as a member of Congress, at the urgent request of Washington, he became a candidate and was elected to Congress, where he became the greatest debater on constitutional questions. In 1829, through his wisdom and moderation, he did much to prevent radical changes in the state's constitution of Virginia, thwarting the attempts of politicians against the independence of the judiciary. And because his exceptional understanding of the philosophy of the Constitution of the United States, his counsel was of prime importance. Now, his deep convictions and illuminating arguments contained in his decisions concerning constitutional questions, at a period when the powers of the Constitution were ill-defined, were of inestimable value in the formation of a well-organized federal government, and he made the Constitution live. He imparted to it the breath of immortality. Its vigorous life at the present time is due mainly to the wise interpretation that he gave to its provisions during his term of office. Now, the most notable products of Marshall's unprecedented judicial career may be summed up under two heads in the first place. He established the supremacy of federal law within the entire circle of its jurisdiction, and no matter whether it was opposed by the Congress or by the state legislature in the form of unconstitutional enactments, or by the president giving instructions not warranted by law, or by state supreme courts attempting to resist the mandates of the Supreme Court, or by the governors of states attempting to resist such mandates in the second place in defining the character of the American Constitution. And that was The Origin and Growth of the American Constitution by Hannes Taylor. Now, Section 58, Thomas Jefferson. Now, by reason of his ability as a thinker and speaker, Thomas Jefferson quickly gained a place of leadership, first in Virginia, then in the colonies, where he was constantly employed in fighting oppressive British regulations and interference in the affairs of his country. Staunch in his defense of the rights of the people, he caused Virginia to pass many laws of a revolutionary character, among which was the abrogation of the rights of nobility, entailed estates, and the absolute right of religious liberty. He was a member of that famous group which, upon call of the resolution proposed by Richard Harry Lee, wrote the Declaration of Independence. Now, although the youngest, his dominant personality and exceptional ability caused him to be chosen chairman of that committee, which included such stalwarts as John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Roger Sherman, and Robert R. Livingston. The instrument, practically as written by Jefferson, was unanimously adopted to become, for all time, one of the immortal documents relating to human rights and self-government. Now, in the trying days and following the Revolutionary War, Thomas Jefferson was a member of the Continental Congress, a governor of Virginia, ambassador to France, succeeding Franklin, and recalled to become Secretary of State in President Washington's cabinet, where he bitterly opposed the policy of Alexander Hamilton in his endeavor to extend the powers of the government over the people. Now, on a platform based upon his ideas and policies, he was elected the third president of the United States as a Democratic Republican. What is a Democratic Republican? That makes no sense to me. But over his opponent, who, as a Federalist, espoused the principles of Hamilton. Now, during the first years of his two terms as president, he completed the negotiations with France for the purchase of the vast domain over the 900,000 square miles lying west of the Mississippi and east of the Rocky Mountains, known as the Louisiana Territory. Now, the purchase price of $15 million was at the time considered exorbitant and created much adverse criticism, in which Jefferson was denounced as an imperialist and as having forsaken his democratic principles. And the reasons for this action on his part were that he saw the advantage of gaining control of the Mississippi River and part of the New Orleans, and that by this purchase, the United States would be left unhampered by foreign countries in developing her republican form of government. Now, the outstanding events of the public life are to be found in the writings of the Declaration of Independence, enactment of the Statute for Religious Liberty, founding the University of Virginia, and the purchase of the Louisiana Territory. Now, Daniel Webster belongs to the first generation of Americans who knew no other form of government than that established by the federal Constitution. So intimately is his name associated with that great document that he has become known to history as the greatest expounder of the Constitution. When but 20 years old, he delivered an address which contained the following, and I quote, "The experience of all ages where bear us out in saying that alterations of political systems are always attended with a greater or less degree of danger. The politician that undertakes to improve a constitution with as little thought as a farmer sets about mending his plow is no master of his trade. If the constitution be a systematic one, its parts are so necessarily connected that an alteration in one will work an alteration in all, and the cobbler, however pure and honest in his intentions, will in the end find that what came to his hands, a fair, lovely fabric, goes from them a miserable piece of patchwork," end quote. Representative government. Now, as a further caution against a pronounced tendency, he declared, "The true definition of despotism is government without law. It may exist in the hands of many as well as one. Rebellions are despotisms. Factions are despotisms. Loose democracies are despotisms. And these are 1,000 times more dreadful than the concentration of all the power in the hands of a single tyrant. The despotism of one man is like the thunderbolt which falls here and there, scorching and consuming the individual on whom it lights but popular commotion. The despotism of the mob is like an earthquake, which in one moment swallows up everything. It is the excellence of our government that it is placed in a proper medium between these two extremes, that it is equally distant from mobs and from thrones. Webster clearly understood our representative form of government and the importance of avoiding the dangerous extremes of either hereditary, which is an autocratic government, or a direct, also known as a democratic government. Now, this was a reply to Hayne. Now, Webster's reply to Hayne in the United States Senate are considered as the greatest debate that has ever occurred in any legislative body in the history of the world. His second reply began with the following words. Mr. President, when the mariner has been tossed for many days in thick weather and in an unknown sea, that he naturally avails himself of the first pause in the storm, the earliest glance of the sun to take his latitude and ascertain how far the elements have driven him from his true course, let us imitate this prudence, and before we float further on the waves of this debate, refer to the point from which we departed, that we may be at least be able to conjecture where we are now, or where we now are. This indicates a wholesome state of mind with which to approach important discussions concerning the philosophy of our government as expressed in the Constitution. Before we drift farther toward direct action and socialistic tendencies, we should return in study and thought to the work of the men who wrote the Constitution and ascertain how far we are departing from the course therein laid down. Now, Abraham Lincoln, Section 60. George Washington gave us the Union. Abraham Lincoln saved the Union. Log cabins were common in this country 100 years ago. It was not a log cabin that gave distinction to Abraham Lincoln, although he was born in the poorest of such cabins on February 12, 1809. His honors were not conferred upon him because of a university education. Two short terms in a Kentucky school, followed by three in Indiana, less than a year in all, does not give much foundation for scholastic attainments. Now, to study the life of Lincoln makes one almost believe God purposely placed every conceivable handicap upon him just to prove his staying qualities, and to set an example in purpose, principle, and perseverance that would act as an inspiration for young and old possessed of the ambition and endurance, the vision and the character necessary to success. Now, Abraham Lincoln was homely, yet he possessed the beauty of soul dedicated to relieving the burdens and sorrows of humanity. He was a rail splitter. In his rugged physical strength, he was as gentle as a woman. His was a lowly birth, yet his spirit is the richest legacy of the United States. A lawyer. He was a saddlebag lawyer, yet with a copy of Blackstone, a Webster's Dictionary, and a fundamental law of God and human rights in his heart and a head, he won his way to the respectful consideration of all opponents. With his sense of humor and ability as a storyteller, there was in him a super sense of justice, and he often fitted a story to emphasize a truth that otherwise might have been forgotten. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Upon that issue, the preservation of the Union, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States. Tolerant with all who opposed, kind to all who hated, charitable to those who denounced, he held firmly to the single purpose of saving the Union, in the belief that in the Union only could our nation endure. Now, the beauty of diction, the reverence, sympathy, and love, the magnanimity and charity and the vision of the worth of the price paid for the preservation of our Union as set forth in the Gettysburg Speech will make him acclaimed after all other orators are forgotten. He was the nation incarnate. In all its struggles, its doubts, its agony, and the solemn days of victory, Abraham Lincoln lived alone for his country. No one man has ever rendered greater service nor paid a greater price for faithful performance, and as he has given us a rich legacy in his spirit and example, so he has left us a great responsibility. That we highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Now, section 61, the winning of the West. In a brief space of time, 50 years was accomplished, the stupendous task entitled by President Roosevelt, the winning of the West, and an accomplishment made possible by the sturdy character of the men and women who so fearlessly and laboriously carried on once they set their faces toward the golden West. Accustomed to frugality and hard labor, inured to hardships and privation, stern in self-discipline and faith, mighty in determination and self-reliance, they not only left to posterity an inheritance of fertile land, virgin forests, great water resources, and untold mineral wealth, but greater than the sum of all material gain, they passed on to this and succeeding generations the principles and traditions of independence, liberty, and justice. An example of the worth of clean living, high purpose, and great faith that should be an inspiration to every loyal American. I'm going to pause there for a second. We don't see that. We don't see that anymore. That example of that's worth of clean living, having a high purpose with great faith. We don't see that anymore. Why? That's done on purpose. That's done on purpose, ladies and gentlemen. Now, in the original grant of charter to the several colonies by Great Britain, the western limits were practically undefined, and several of the colonies claimed territory extending westward as far as the Mississippi River and north of the Ohio to the Great Lakes Northwest Territory. In the compromises made, composing the differences between the colonies, it was agreed to define the western boundaries of such colonies to more restricted areas, dedicating the disputed territory to the United States to be known as the Northwest Territory, which at the time was occupied by French and British trading posts. Now, this area included what are now the states of Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, and Wisconsin. All territory lying west of the Mississippi and east of the Rocky Mountains from the Gulf of Mexico to an undetermined northern limit was then a possession of Spain known as the Louisiana Territory, which was transferred by Spain to France and then sold in 1803 to the United States. With the exception of a few venturesome spirits who found their way across the mountains south of the Ohio River and as far west as the Mississippi, this land of ours was known as unknown wilderness to the settlers of the colonies, alive with deer, buffalo, and some small game, rich in timber, fertile of soil, watered by the numberless rivers and lakes. America, at the close of the War of the Revolutionary, still awaited discovery. The thrilling story of the winning of the West is a series of events accomplished by not by military force, but rather by the efforts of a host of hardy pioneers who, with indomitable fortitude and incredible labor, won in succession the swamps, rolling prairies, forests, plains, rugged mountains, and the fruitful Pacific slope. No single individual dominated this vast domain. It was the rank and file who conquered in this battle of the wilderness. Its conquest was not quickly accomplished. As in all great movements, leadership was developed, and with here and there a man who became identified with some particular period or section. Now, you got what's called Daniel Boone. Remember him? Now, a native North Carolina born and developed tender conditions that gave him physical strength and endurance beyond the average courage, daring, and self-reliance, he was particularly fitted for what he declared to be the mission of his life, ordained of God to settle the wilderness. He was the highest type of wilderness explorer, living to the age of 86, and he will continue to live throughout the annals of our history as an outstanding type of the earliest American. He exemplified in his life the value of clean living, high principles, and hard labor. Now, the settlement of Kentucky. Now, undaunted by the unknown dangers of great swamps and forests, matching wits and woodcraft with the roving bands of hostile Indians, he led the first group of settlers across the Blue Ridge Mountains into the rich country of Kentucky. Here, amidst untold hardships, privations, and danger, there was set up the beginning of what has grown to be a mighty state, rich in natural resources and richer still in the treasure of its manhood and womanhood. Descendants of the study stock of Daniel Boone and those who followed him, these hardy pioneers bred into the succeeding generations that strength of purpose, endurance, initiative, and determination, which has contributed so much to the richness and virility of American character. George Rogers Clark. Now, Captain George Rogers Clark saved the settlers in Kentucky from massacre by the Indians and was the hero of the conquest of the Northwest Territory, now represented by Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, and Wisconsin. And with these military expeditions, he led his small force of less than 200 men against the French outpost of southern Illinois. And with their capture, he turned his attention to the British garrison at Fort Saxville on the Wabash River at Vincennes. Vincennes, Indiana. We're going to go with that. In the capture of this fort, Captain Clark and his sturdy band accomplished one of the most difficult marches in military history. Crossing the drowned lands of southern Illinois in the month of February 1779, and you know that had to have been cold, they carried on through, though through water, oftentimes above their waist, without provisions or supplies, other than that was carried on their backs. And through the wilderness, untraveled and unknown by white men, this small band of backwoodsmen took the British by surprise, demanded and received the unconditional surrender of the garrison. And by this remarkable exploit, America was forever rid of foreign domination. And title to this region was then given to the United States. Captain George Rogers Clark was among the greatest of the forefathers of the Midwest. By the inspiration of his spirit, fortitude, and courage, his handful of men acquired possessions of this inland empire of America. By acts of heroism, serving without pay, and assuming the debts contracted in this campaign, Captain Clark magnified his devotion to his country. The memorial to his self-sacrificing service is not to be found in tablets or statues of bronze, but rather in the great commonwealths that now comprise the territory, which is the heart of America. Just taking a look at the time now. I think what we're going to do is we're going to stop right here. We're going to stop right here, and we're going to continue on the next recording at Section 63 in Lesson 4, where we get into talking about Lewis and Clark. So this is going to be the part where I believe we're going to stop right here. And I, so far, I hope all this has been, again, you've been enjoying listening to this. Boy, I tell you what, you know darn well, I could not make a living as a narrator reading a book for an audiobook company, because I tell you what, there would be so many edits, it wouldn't even be funny, you know, between me needing to take a drink of water and, you know, just the distractions of little miss here, you know, it's just, you know, good stuff. It's just good stuff. But anyways, we're going to leave it off right there. There's going to be a part two of The Great Americans and Achievement with the Field Training Manual. And we're going to start off, like I said, on the next recording with Lewis and Clark, because I'm like looking at the time, we're already almost 50 minutes in. And so I think this is a good, perfect time to kind of cut away, and then we'll do the rest of this on the next show. So I just want to see, make sure I don't have anything here that I need to do. Okay. So with that, let's close this out in prayer. So just a moment here. I always like to have my prayer music, my soft guitar. I like it. All right. Oh, there I go messing stuff up. See, I am, this is why I need a producer. There we go. All right. Well, Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for this knowledge that you're giving us. Thank you for this field manual. Thank you for another day of life and good health. And we thank you for our families. Father, we just ask that you guide us as we proceed forward in our own life's journey. A lot of us have different purposes. We have different aspirations. We have different goals. And many of us who come to this platform, many of us are assembly members, and even those of us that are not, we all have a calling. We were all born for such a time as this. We all have a special gift, and we all have a unique talent that you gave us. And those who haven't figured it out yet, I hope they figure it out. That's my prayer. I hope they figure out what talent and treasure that you buried in deep into them. Because we need more good, solid men and women in this country, Father, to help not only restore this Republican form of government, but to truly get the rest of our country back to freedom and sovereignty, the way we should have always been, and to have the true power back in our hands. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for blessing us. There's just so much to be thankful for. There's just not enough time in a day to list it all. But you know our heart. You know what we're grateful for. And so with that, I want to say we pray all this in your holy Son's name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen, ladies and gentlemen. And like I said, remember, here at His Hard Line, we are firm, we are steadfast, and we are uncompromising. We will not allow the enemy to ever cross this line again. Why? Because it's our duty. It's our duty to hold that line, for the enemy seeks to lure us into apathy, complacency, fear, doubt, anxiety, and hopelessness. The enemy wants all that for us. It aims to enslave us mentally. It's working so tirelessly to hinder our progress towards self-mastery over self-governance and to ruin that self-procured relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. So I say, let us remain vigilant and resolute in our commitment to holding this line. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you all have a great day, great night, wherever you're at in the world. We will catch up with you here next time, and I want you all to know, it was a pleasure and an honor to serve you here at His Hard Line. Please share this show far and wide. Bring more people here. Subscribe, like, send comments, interact with us. Because our growth depends on you, not paid advertisement, not any of that. If you haven't figured it out over here yet by now, we are not bought and paid for by Flim Flam Flynn. We are not on the circuit. You should know us by now. You should know me by now. It's just the Joneses over here. Me, my wife, daughter. Yes, it's mainly pretty much me on the podcast here, but we are not on the payroll. I don't do this for pay. You know that. Every once in a while, a donation might come in. But by and large, our income comes from me driving a big fuel tanker. It's 126,000 pounds. That's where my income comes from. That's why I pray and hope to God that my hours increase, because losing the hours that, you know, I could, you know, that I do, it's a pain. It sucks, you know, and I know I'm not the only one that's feeling this pinch. I know you all are probably feeling this pinch. My wife was just saying the other day when she was on, Facebook, you know, she reads comments and pays attention to what people are saying out there. And I guess, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are hurting. So many people hurting. You know, people are dealing with so many hardships. Our neighbor, just a few houses down, his car, literally driving home, broke down. Literally, his transmission took a crap and his car broke down. I helped him push his car in his driveway. And, you know, he's one of the main income earners in his house. And so it's still technically, well, today is the first day of spring as I'm speaking right now, but, you know, it's still pretty chilly out. And just to get back and forth to work, he bought himself a moped until he can raise more money to buy another junker car. Because the car that broke down was only $1,000. And so he was like, it's not even worth putting money into it. It was just $1,000 clunker that I'm just going to get rid of and get a different one, you know? So, you know, but there's a lot of people out there that are hurting worse than that even. You know, so it's just, I'm really thankful for what I got. And I just want you all to know, if you haven't figured this out by now, you should know that I am not part of that Flim Flam network, because just take a look at my numbers. All right. I am not blowing up out of nowhere overnight. I mean, I've been at this now a little over 2 years now, some of these people have been on the air for, you know, 6 months and boom, blew up with like 300,000-400,000 freaking followers. Well, Jason, it sounds like you're kind of, you know, envying these people. No, not really, because at least I know that my numbers are true. And I got some more to say about that on not the next podcast, but two from this one. All right. We've got something I want to cover, which is very, very interesting. You know, when you talk about the numbers and you talk about, you know, the math behind the amount of people that follow these channels versus, you know, the number of people you see on the lives, right? When they do lives. Like, I'll give you a, for example, there's one particular podcaster that's typically only on Podbean, and he's got right around, I don't know, I haven't looked lately, but 75 to 80,000 subscribers on Podbean. But in the past, whenever I used to listen to him and I would go on his live broadcast and I would listen live, I would think to myself, man, for having over 75,000 followers and only to have a couple hundred in your live studio, like, something doesn't make sense there. You have 75,000 subscribers and only 200-ish or so people on the live. Now, granted, that's nothing to shake a stick at. Shoot, I'd be happy with half that. Shoot, a quarter of that at one time. But when you look at almost 100,000 subscribers and then only just a couple hundred people in the live, something doesn't add up with that math. Yeah, but Jason, maybe they don't like, you know, maybe like they're like you. A lot of people don't like listening live, and so they do the download. Perhaps, but not that many. I'm sorry. There's something about that smells like a skunk, as Michelle Moore would say. It does. It's something that smells like skunk. It don't smell right. It's putrid. And I don't trust it, honestly. The same thing with Derek Johnson. You ever notice, Destry brought this up in the chat the other day, and I never had a chance to really say it out loud on the air when Mike Gill was with me, but when we were talking about Derek Johnson, he said, do you ever realize that he never really disclosed his E-class? What's his E-class? Was he an E3, an E5? Was he an E7? Now, as far as Robert Gilben goes, who served, you know, in the Navy SEALs, and he was one of the ones, the original founders of the General Jural Assemblies, he was an E9. And there's higher classifications above that. But you ever notice that Derek Johnson does not give never disclosed his E status? He just, or his E classification, he just says, oh, I'm a veteran. I know the laws. I know the laws and the rules of law and the laws of war manual. Okay, we know. You can read a book. So can we. But, you know, when I take a look at the number of veterans out there that scrutinize him, I often wonder, okay, either these other veterans are either ignorant and hating on him, or maybe they're really truly calling him out for the fraud that he might be. I don't know. See, I'm not a military veteran, so I can't speak firsthand on this, so I can't give accurate firsthand information on this. All I can do is, you know, take the words of other people who lived that experience and know that world a lot better than I do. Well, where are you going at with all this, Jason? Here's where I'm going at with all this. The guy has several hundred thousand people following, but yet, you know, when he does his lives, when he did do his lives, you know, he only had like 6 or 7 people listening in or something like that. And I'm going to play some audio from another guy that I came across today on X, formerly known as Twitter. Another podcaster / producer. I'm going to play some of his stuff because he makes some valid points. So anyways, ladies and gentlemen, that is all I have for you today. I hope you have a great day, great night, wherever you're at in the world, and we will see you back here next time.
To find more shows like this, you can visit hishardline.com. And to learn more about your involvement with your local General Jural Assembly, you can visit national-assembly.net. His Hardline Podcast. His Hardline Podcast. Podcast. Please exercise caution regarding any organization purporting to be an assembly and claiming similar objectives such as the American States Assembly, National Liberty Alliance, Life Force, Beacon 37, RUSA Tactical Civics, or any entity diverging from the officially recognized Michigan model acknowledged by 7 countries and the United States military. Furthermore, it's important to clarify that we do not endorse or recognize status corrections.